All right, well, welcome back for week 8 of our 9-week series on the Beatitudes. This has been, I think, a really great series. Not that all of the series here are not great, but a really particularly great series because we've been looking at God's plan for how to live a happy and a blessed life, right? There's no guessing that if we do these things, like, you know, we got a lot of plans in this world for how to have a happy life. This is God's word. This is truth for how to live a blessed life. And if you missed any part in this series, I pray that you'd check it out on the website, because it's really, if you put it into action, going to lead to a blessed life in Christ. Last week, we kind of took a little hiatus, a little break. We had our Step Up Sunday. If you missed the hot dogs outside, I'm really sorry. The bees missed you, but we had a great time anyway. If you missed the sermon last week, I would highly encourage you. Like, highly encourage you to check it out online. Because Carrie did a great job of setting the tone for this next season of ministry. And she also laid out the importance of kind of taking a step back in life to evaluate what it is we busy ourselves with. Because we all make choices on how we spend the time that we have in this life. And if we're not purposeful about how we do that, we can end up squandering our life on something other than God's best for us or God's will for us. So totally worth checking out. Here is the website if you need it. And that's my commercial. Highly encourage you. You know, if this were like high school and we had a syllabus, it would be bold. It might say mandatory, but I won't do that because that never works when they say that. But totally worth it. All right. That's my commercial. This morning, though, I want to start off by telling you a little bit about a friend of mine who used to be a very successful salesman. He's retired now. He's also happens to be a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. And when you mix these two areas of life together, you get a very interesting version of evangelism. He thinks about spreading the gospel in terms of selling the kingdom, right? Because he's a salesman at heart. And I don't mean that as a negative thing either, because number one, I know his heart. He's a total child of God. Number two, we all have our own way of spreading the gospel. And number three, he's effective at it. I've seen him do it. But the reason I bring it up this morning, it's because whenever we talk about that topic of evangelism, he always liked to talk about the value prop. Now, I have to admit, for the longest time, I had no idea what he was talking about when he said the value prop. But I didn't really want to admit it to him. So it was one of those things where the first time he said it, I felt foolish because I didn't know what he meant. Right? And then after that, I felt even more foolish because the first time he said it, I didn't tell him I didn't know what it meant, so I didn't say anything. Eventually, though, someone clued me in that he's talking about a value proposition. A value proposition is the promise that whatever you're selling has value to your customer. It's something that they would want to have in their lives. In other words, it answers the question, what's in it for me? So when we're talking about selling the kingdom, he always wanted to make sure we included that value prop. Tell them why they would want to be a child of God. Tell them what's in it for them. And our topic this morning is one of those things that we typically see as a value prop in the kingdom of God. And that is, peace. There it is. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the many blessings we get is that peace that Scripture says passes all understanding. And honestly, that's the way I've thought about peace for all these years. It's just one of the many blessings that God gives his children. It's a part of our faith life. But after dedicating some study to it this week, I was reminded that peace is not just a topic in the Bible. It's not one of the many value props that we can sell the kingdom of God with. It is the topic in Scripture. See, the Bible opens with peace in the Garden of Eden, and it closes with peace in eternity. Right? So it begins with peace, and it ends with peace. And all the stuff in the middle is either laying out God's plan for helping us to find our way back into his peace, or it's giving us encouragement for those times we struggle without it. There are actually 400 references in Scripture to peace. God is extremely concerned with it. And this particular beatitude that we're studying this morning is God's call for us to be his peacemakers in the world. Matthew 5:9 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. So we've been given the job as children of God to restore humanity to that peace that we lost when sin entered the world. We are God's agents of peace. Now I know we've got a lot of agents of peace in this world, don't we? A lot of people who claim that agenda, so to speak. We've got some politicians who claim that agenda, some diplomats, got some arbitrators, some countries have kings, some countries have presidents, some have Nobel Prize winners for peace. We've got the United Nations going on. We've got ecclesiastical orders. We've got local community organizations, and we've got global organizations. Got a lot of people whose claim to fame is that they are here to make peace in this world. Right? So with all those organizations and all those people working for peace, we must be in really good shape in this world with peace, right? Let's look at how we're doing this morning a little bit with that, right? Let's think about political peace. How are we doing with political peace? Let's not even think about this country because we know how we're doing with political peace here. Look, how about Great Britain, right? Their prime minister just stepped down, right, because they voted to exit the European Union. We got the Middle East, which is never settled, right? North and South Korea still going at it. Many parts of the world are being ruled with an iron fist. Not really a lot of peace there. How about economic peace? Well, we just kind of had the Wells Fargo fiasco. I know Macy's just announced, sorry if you're the first place to hear this, they're closing 15% of their United States stores. And I think Paul Singer from the Business Insider this past week just said, I think it's a very dangerous time in the global economy and global financial markets. Not a lot of financial peace. How about social peace? Surely we have social peace. Almost a joke, right? When you consider that we have to have social equality probably before we can have social peace, and we're far from that. So where is the peace? I feel like that woman in the old Burger King commercial with where's the beef, right? This is the place we come to get beef, or this is all the people in our world working together for peace. Where is it? Well, in all fairness, that's not even a reasonable question. Because the kind of peace that we are seeking for ourselves and the kind of peace that we're advocating for as Christ followers is not the same kind of peace that this world and the leaders in this world are after. What we're after is God's version of peace or a divine perspective. See, the world sees peace as the absence of conflict. They believe that peace is found when there is no strife and there's no struggle going on. There's no fighting, so then there must be peace if there's no fighting. Well, there's no strife and there's no struggle going on in a cemetery, but I would hardly call that the model for God's peace, especially when we consider the possibilities of where many of those people may be spending eternity. It might be quiet, there might not be any fighting going on there, but that doesn't mean there's peace. No, peace as God sees it is way more than the absence of something. It's about the presence of something. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God's righteousness, which then causes right relationships. Peace is not just stopping the war. That's what a truce is. Peace is about creating the righteousness that brings two different parties together in love. Now, in the Old Testament, when a Jewish man or woman would greet each other, they would commonly say shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. They were not saying, when they said shalom, may you have no wars and conflict in your life. What they meant is that they desired all the righteousness that God can give you, all the goodness God can give you. Shalom meant God's highest for you. So if we're going to be peacemakers in the world, not only do we want the absence of wars, we want to replace them with the righteousness of God. It's about way more than calling a truce. It's about peace. And peace is where truth can be found and we can embrace each other. Now, I just want to be a bit more specific here about the difference between truce and peace. Truce is when we agree to put down our weapons and not shoot each other for a while. Right? The world calls that peace, but that's not what it is. Which, of course, would then explain why every single peace treaty the world has ever had has been broken. Because there was never any peace. It was only a truce. And truces are temporary. Peace, on the other hand, comes from the truth that is known, and the issue is settled because of the truth, and the two parties come together. Now, truce does seem like a good thing, but there's a lot of danger in it. Right? As history has proved, when people don't seek the truth and they simply agree to put their weapons down for a while, all that does is make the conflict boil. Well, we might not have an active war going on, but we've got a cold war going on, right? And it's still a war, because neither side has peace. Now, I know what some of us are thinking. Sometimes we like to think, well, all I really care about is that there's no fighting going on. I just want there to be no conflict, and that's all I really want to have happen. But if you've ever tried to do that in a personal relationship, then you know that when we pretend like nothing's wrong, we can develop a situation that's far worse than if we had just let the conflict come to head in the first place. situation is still toxic. Now it's just bubbling underneath and helping each party think, well, what do they mean by this? And what's going to happen with that? And you're suspect of every move the other party makes. You know, when I was a school administrator, and there was a conflict between two students, I would frequently have parents come to me and ask if the children could just be put in two separate homerooms, right? As if separating them would solve the conflict. But that's not the way to peace. The way to peace is really the exact opposite. Don't separate them, but bring them together and resolve the issues that are going on so they can resolve it in love. You know, as much as one junior high student can love another junior high student. But God's peace does not avoid the issues, it brings them together. It never avoids the issue. That's a little Southern child-rearing technique there. But it's not about peace at any price. Peace is not a mask we put on to pretend everything is okay. I know sometimes we like to think that it is. We like to go out of our way to avoid situations, or sometimes we like to not have conversations thinking that we're making peace. You know, you might know that one kid at school or that one adult at your work where they come and everybody knows, oh, here comes Mark. Nobody talk about Dancing with the Stars. You know how it gets when he gets his Dancing with the Stars, right? Or you might have someone in your family, someone in your church family, where we all know, here comes Sam, no one talk about the macaroni and cheese thing. You know how it gets with the macaroni and cheese thing. Only in your family, I'm sure it's not macaroni and cheese and Dancing with the Stars. But it's very frequent that families have topics that we don't bring about, and we think we're making peace when we do that. But God's peace doesn't avoid problems, it conquers them. It builds a bridge between two sides so that they can come together over the issue. Now sometimes, yes, that means struggle. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means anguish. Almost always means an uncomfortable conversation. But we have to go through sometimes that period of awkwardness so that we reestablish or redefine a relationship so that in the end, God's peace can really be there. Because as much as we might like to separate peace and truth, they really do go together. James 3:17, I came back to this verse over and over again this week. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So wisdom is that's from God, right? Wisdom from above finds its way to peace through what? What comes first? Purity, right? Righteousness. First purity, then peace. Peace is never found in the absence of purity or righteousness. We cannot have peace between two people unless they've seen the bitterness of their own sin. They need to understand how wrong it is to harbor hatred in their hearts for another person. And only once they resolve that and brought it to God can they make it right, because through purity comes peace. I mean, listen, for followers of Jesus Christ, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife in our lives. Even if we're known as peacemakers in this world, it's not going to be easy to be a peacemaker always, because we're doing it in God's terms. That means we're going to be bringing the truth to light. Sometimes that's a really difficult thing to do, especially if the people we need to address a situation with are believing in lies or thinking thoughts that are not necessarily true. And regardless of how gentle we are or how loving we are, it's not always easy to hear the truth. You know, I think it's similar in some ways to leading someone to Christ. Before someone can accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for their sins, they have to come face to face with the reality of their own sinfulness. And that's not an easy topic to talk about, but it's a necessary part of becoming a Christian. If we are going to become peacemakers in this world, then we have to get comfortable having some uncomfortable conversations about God's truth, because that's a necessary part of being a peacemaker in this world. And the truth that I'm talking about is not just any truth, right? It's not the truth of a particular situation. Doesn't mean you get a free license to speak bluntly or have no filter. I'm not saying if someone doesn't look good in that dress, it's now your job to tell that person they don't look good in that dress. That's not what we're talking about. And we're talking about God's truth. We'll talk about when it's going to be time to talk about that in just a minute. But anytime we talk about truth, we have to know that when we speak it to another person, it must be done in love. right? Because we know, Northside, we never compare Scripture without going through the Scripture. We compare it to one another to see what God's Word has to say about it completely. And we know from our past study, 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we speak the truth without love, we're only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can't emphasize it enough. We need to use love anytime we feel it necessary to speak the truth into someone's life. It has to be bathed in God's love. Kind of going back to that James 3:17, first through purity comes peace, but then that peace is also coupled with gentleness and reasonableness and mercy. So far we've talked about our calling to be peacemakers in this world. We talked about what God's peace looked like, right, as opposed to worldly peace or truce. We talked about how when we do that, we need to be ready to have an uncomfortable conversation, because when conflict arises, you know, we have to speak the truth into people's lives sometimes, and that's not always easy to do. But now I wanted to get into some practical steps of how we live this out. Just three little steps. This is what we need to do in life in order to be God's peacemakers, His agents of peace in the world. The first thing we need to do is we need to make peace with God ourselves. This means if we haven't already done so, we need to accept the gospel of peace. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I don't know that I ever caught it or thought much of it when I read it in Scripture before. But the New Testament uses that phrase in several places, the gospel of peace. The most common place that I think about it is the Ephesians 6, when we study the armor of God, where it says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. But God's gospel is all about peace. That's kind of where we started today. There was once a time in our lives when we fought against God, right? But once we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we accepted His death on the cross for our sins, and His righteousness was transferred to us, we became at peace with Him. We can never be a peacemaker unless we've made peace with God ourselves, and He becomes our source of personal peace. See, the truth is that so much of this world doesn't have peace with one another because they haven't made their own peace with God yet. And until they do that, they might find truce from time to time, but they'll never find peace. We can't have peace without purity and righteousness, and we can't have righteousness without Jesus. Now, just kind of to tweak this first thought a bit for those of us who are already Christ followers, I think we can take this one a step further here and say that to be an effective peacemaker, we also have to maintain that peace between ourselves and God. Right? And any unconfessed sin that we're hanging on to interrupts our connection to the source of peace. How can we possibly make a case for peace in this world and be His advocate if we're letting our own sin separate us from God? We need to be regularly communing with Him and sharing in our sin struggles and going to Him in confession. And I keep going back to that James verse, but it just keeps popping out of my head this week of how when we go to God and remind ourselves of our own sin and we bring our sin to Him in confession, that keeps us a lot of times from hypocrisy, especially when we're talking about speaking the truth to someone else. Sometimes we need to speak the truth to ourselves first. So being a peacemaker, first and foremost, is about making the decision to follow the gospel of peace and staying connected to the source of peace through prayer and regular confession. Number two, second thing we need to do as peacemakers is to help other people make peace with God. I firmly believe that a key part of being a peacemaker is to be an evangelist. If we know that peace apart from God is not possible, then after we reconcile ourselves to God, how can we not help but reconcile the rest of the world to Him? Because if we have people in our lives that we wish peace for, if we have a world that we wish had peace, then what we really wish for them is Jesus, because that's the source of peace. That's where it comes from. And it's a beautiful thing to help people find that relationship with God. If you want to be a peacemaker, all we have to do is tell people about Jesus. And it's not as scary as it sounds, I promise you. You don't have to teach a course on systematic theology. You don't have to be ready with all the answers to their questions. You simply have to be willing to share what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Has God been showing you something in these Beatitudes? Have you seen fruit in your life from the way that you've been obedient? Let that be a part of your regular conversation with people. Talk about the peace that He's given you. Actually, I promise you, whether they show it or not, it's the peace that'll strike a chord in their hearts. I think as believers in Jesus Christ, that's our best line for evangelism. That's going to be our most effective witness, because that's something a non-believer can never achieve on their own. And it's most likely a part of their deepest desires is to be at peace, right? That God-given peace. Even though they might not call it that, they still long for that. I was reading something this week that talked about the cushion of the sea. Anybody know what the cushion of the sea is? Cushion of the sea is this area of the ocean way down deep below the surface, beneath the part of the water that's agitated by the storms and that's blown about by the winds. It's a part of the sea that is never stirred. It doesn't move. And when they dredge that bottom and they bring up the remains of animal and vegetable life or whatever it is they pull up down there, they have found evidence that that hasn't been disturbed for hundreds and sometimes thousands of years. The cushion of peace doesn't move. Parts of the ocean do, but not way down deep. The peace of God is that eternal calm. It's kind of like the cushion of the sea. It lies too far down within us. It's too low to be reached by any of life's storms. Let the cushion of peace be a part of your witness to other people. Because peace is only possible with Jesus. They can't get that from another religion. They can't get it from a politician or the United Nations. No amount of policy or truce will bring about the eternal peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus. So share what he's doing in your life. Make him curious. Drop some J-bombs every once in a while, right? Let him ask you. You just talk about it here and there. And share what's going on with you. All right, last thing that we need to do in order to be a peacemaker in our lives, to help others make peace with God. And the third one is that we make peace with one another. Oh, now this is the one that proves to be the most difficult for us. This is where uncomfortable conversations come up. This is where the truth and love is important. But it is all worth it because peace is really, 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 really important to God. I want to show you just how important peace is to God. This is Matthew 5:21-24. It says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.'" Murder seems like a pretty bad thing, right? We're all on the same page. This is serious stuff. Jesus says, you must not murder, right? And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. "But I say," again, Jesus talking, Son of God, important, okay? "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot," or worse, right? "If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." So if we're going to worship God, I don't know, say we're sitting at Northside on a Sunday morning, imagine that, and we remember that our brother or sister has something against us, which is a really interesting way to put it, right? I want you to notice that it doesn't say, if you have something against a brother or sister, right? And I think maybe that's because we know who we are, right? There are some people in here who might be tempted to say, oh, I don't have the problem, right? It's not my problem, right? I don't have a problem with anybody. But that's not what it says. And Scripture says, if we remember somebody else has a problem with us, we are to leave our offering and go make peace with that person. God doesn't want us coming to church and worshiping him if we know somebody's got something against us. Now, he's not giving us a ticket for a free Sunday either. That's not his purpose here. It's not an excuse not to come. So don't call up on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I remembered someone, so I can't come. What he says is that our first priority should be to get it straightened out with them, right? And then get back to your worshiping. It's kind of in line with that whole 1 John 4:20 thing where it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, the person is a liar. For if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? If we're going to stand here on a Sunday morning and praise God, singing about how much we love him, but we're holding on to a grudge against our Christian brother or sister, God says, that's not okay. We're lying. We've got to work that thing out. We cannot play the out of sight, out of mind game. I can't see them. It doesn't exist. It's an issue of righteousness. It's a matter of eliminating the sin in our lives that comes between God and ourselves or us and other people. To be a peacemaker means not only do we deal with the conflict in our lives, but we make it a priority to deal with the conflict in our lives. We don't put it off because then it becomes a part of that sin that blocks us from our own source of peace. All right, but don't get up and go right now and deal with it, right? I know I said God doesn't want you, He wants you to make it a priority, but not now, because we're going to talk about how we do that. And plus, just in case it's anybody in this room, it's not to be done in public, so don't get up afterwards and go make a beeline to someone. However, if you're not already thinking about the relationships in your life, I do want you thinking about the relationships in your life. Not only who do I have some problems with, but who possibly has some problems with me that we need to deal with. Matthew 18 is going to give us Scripture's approach, God's approach for how to approach a brother or sister in conflict. Matthew 18 says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decisions, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, after reading something like that, I know some people might be thinking, oh man, that's a lot to worry about, right? Why not just leave it alone, let sleeping dogs lie? It's like picking at an old scab. But no. Number one, because that's not peace, that's truce. And those are two different things. And number two, Scripture says we are to let the peace that comes from Christ rule our hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace. God says we bring righteousness to the situation. Right? We talk about it. We don't pretend like it doesn't exist. We don't wear masks and pretend like everything is okay. We resolve it with God's truth so there is real peace. How do we do that? Well, first, Scripture says we talk to them alone. If alone is a scary option for you, meet them in a public place. Ask them to join you for coffee. Right? If it works out, that's great. Truth can be found and there is peace again. If not, find a brother or sister in Christ to come with you. Right? Now, I want to be clear here. This is not an excuse to gossip about the situation. Don't tell the world about the conflict that's going on between you and another person and then choose the person that sides with you and let that be the person that you bring into the conflict. Choose a godly man or woman you know, number one, can keep your confidence, right? But someone who can also help the situation. Don't bring your mom as the other person into a conflict with a friend. Bring someone who you know will be respected for their godly wisdom, someone whose ruler for truth is God's word, and will be respected by both parties. And then if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. That means Carrie or myself or another elder. But be warned, anytime you bring something to an elder in the church or to Carrie or myself, the first questions out of our mouth are going to be, did you go talk to them? Right? Did you follow Scripture yourself? Did you go and talk to them alone? Right? Did you find another godly man or woman to go and have a conversation with them with you? Because that's God's plan for us to resolve conflict. There's no shortcuts. You can't go straight to someone else. You've got to handle it God's way. Uncomfortable conversations happen, but they happen so that peace can happen. And of course, there's no better time to talk about the placement of this particular beatitude in those beatitudes, because before we go and have that difficult conversation, I think we need to be reminded of the grace that God gives us, right? We need to be poor in spirit, having the right attitude about our own sin before we talk to someone else about what we think is their own. Remind ourselves of the grace that God gives us. Maybe even spend a little time mourning that reality, because our own sin that separates us from God should be a cause for mourning. We need to make sure we're approaching them with meekness, with a real sense of humility about who we are. Remind ourselves that it's God's righteousness we're seeking and not our own vindication. Make sure that we are merciful to the other person and the situation at hand. And that ultimately we want what God wants, because that's what purity of heart means. Right? We know what God wants above everything in this situation, right? His peace. That's his calling to us. And then the last way to handle conflict in our lives, and this one is not from Matthew 18, this is just what I found that works well over the years. So take it or leave it as you will, but I think it helps to find a point of agreement to start with. And that's simply because once you find a point of agreement, a point of peace, it gives you something to build on. You know, it might be something as simple as, look, I know neither one of us likes to feel this way. We got to talk about this. We got to talk about the elephant in the room. We got to clear the air. I know neither one of us are okay with this. And it might be starting with, I know we want to both be obedient to God. Or I know we want a marriage that honors God. Because when we approach another person and we start with, oh, I know you've got a problem with me. That is never a way to approach a conflict. Instead, always, always, always try to find a point of peace to start with. And maybe even an awkward smile, right? It's going to be awkward in the beginning, but you approach it from a point of peace. Making affirming statements, I feel the same way. I totally agree with you on that point. Now, at some point, yes, you have to jump into the uncomfortable conversation at hand. But at least you know peace is possible. At least you know they're just as uncomfortable with it as you are. And that they want to be obedient to Christ just like you do. And that's a fantastic place to get started. Peace really does matter to God. It isn't just a part of being a Christian. It's the point of being a Christian. It's what connects us to God the Father in the first place. It's how we connect others to Him, which is the point of the church, by the way. And it's how we maintain our witness in this world. People should be drawn to the church like a moth to the flame. And the flame should be the peace in our lives and the peace in our relationships. They should see our peace with God. They should see our peace with each other and want that. But the question is, what do people see when they look into our lives? Is there light? Is there peace? First in our relationship with God and then in the relationships around them. Would they see peace in us, a peace that leaves no doubt that we are children of God? Because that's the way we're called to live our lives. Seeking God's peace, seeking God's truth. Not pretending, not being silent for the sake of conflict, but working together so that we can come through Him to find peace for this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that, you know, when You first thought of us, when You first thought of this world, You had in mind a world full of peace in the garden. And we thank You that even though we mess things up with sin, You didn't leave us in the chaos, but You made another way for us to find peace through Your Son, Jesus. And I pray this morning that You would answer, that we would answer Your call to be peacemakers in this world, that we would first check our relationship with You. Father, if there's someone here that has felt the desire for Your peace but hasn't taken that first step, I pray that today would be the day they make peace with You, that they would accept Your death on the cross for their sins, that they would make You Lord of their lives, and they would experience Your peace like never before. Flood them with that, Father. Help them discover that cushion of the sea in their own lives. And if there are any of us here who have done that in the past, yet there is some significant sin blocking that relationship, I pray that You would prompt us to reestablish that peace with You through confession. Help us to hold nothing back from You, Father, but to bring our own failings to light so that we can reestablish our own peace with You. And I pray for all of us that we would make the most of the opportunities in our lives to share Your gospel of peace with others. Give us the courage to talk about Your role in our lives. Let us be transparent with the peace You give us so that others who desire the same thing are drawn to You. And lastly, Father God, for those of us who have difficult situations in our relationships, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to Your call to make peace, even if it means we need to have some difficult conversations. And we pray against any wrong thinking or any lies or anything else, Father, that keeps us in that conflict or keeps us from pretending like we have peace, because what we want is Your peace, Lord. We seek Your peace not just in the absence of fighting, but in the peace that comes through purity and righteousness of Your blood. Help us to live out that righteousness that You call us to so that we can be known as Your children here on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.